Good evening, everybody. So good that we can be back again this evening. Please open your Bibles to Acts 27, and we'll get into the text in a minute. We've got a good number out. It's good that we can come together, and we've already been edified by these songs, these beautiful songs, by being led in prayer and directing our minds to our Heavenly Father. Again, remembering the sacrifice that was made for us by our Savior. And now we want to turn our direction to God's Word. I want to begin by reading in Acts 27, and we'll begin at verse 1. And when it was decided that we should sail to Italy, they delivered Paul and some other prisoners to one named Julius, a centurion of the Augustan regiment. So entering a ship of Andromedium, we put to the sea, meaning to sail across the coast of Asia. Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, was with us. And the next day we landed at Sidon, and Julius treated Paul kindly and gave him liberty to go to his friends and receive care. When he had put to sea from there, we sailed under the shelter of Cyprus, because the winds were contrary. And when we had sailed over the sea, which is off of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra, a city of Lycia. And there the centurion found an Alexandrian ship sailing to Italy, and he put us on board. When we had sailed slowly many days and arrived with difficulty off Cnidus, the wind not permitting us to proceed, we sailed under the shelter of Crete off Salmone. Passing it with difficulty, we came to a place called Fair Havens near the city of Lycia. Now when much time had been spent, and sailing was now dangerous because the fast was already over, Paul advised them, saying, "Men, I perceive that this voyage will end with disaster and much loss, not only of cargo and ship, but also our lives." Nevertheless, the centurion was more persuaded by the helmsman and the owner of the ship than by the things spoken by Paul. And because the harbor was not suitable to winter, and the majority advised to set sail from there also, if by means they should reach Phoenix, the harbor of Crete, opening toward the southeast, southwest, and northwest, and winter there. When the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their desire, putting out to sea, they sailed close by Crete. But not long after, a tempestuous headwind called Arachidon. So when the ship was caught and could not head into the wind, we let her drive. And running under the shelter of an island called Clauda, we secured the skiff with difficulty. And when they had taken it on board, they used cables to undergird the ship, fearing lest they should run aground on the Sardis sands. They struck sail and so were driven. And because we were exceedingly tempest-tossed, the next day they lightened the ship. On the third day, we threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. Now when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small tempest beat on us, all hope that we would be saved was finally given up. But after long abstinence from food, then Paul stood in the midst of them and said, "Men, you should have listened to me, and not have sailed from Crete and incurred this disaster and loss. And now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For there stood by me this night an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve, saying, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar, and indeed God has granted you all those who sail with you. Therefore, take heart, men, for I believe that God, that it will be just as it was told me.'" Here we have the account of when Paul is headed to Rome. Why is he headed there? He knows that he's going to be going there, and he's not going to survive this trip. It's going to be the last trip that he makes. He's headed before Caesar, going to appealing his Roman citizenship there on charges that have been made against him. So he's going on this trip, and it's a very rough trip. The sea is very stormy. He's traveling as a prisoner, The wind blew. It was very tempestuous, and there was a strong headwind. They had to undergird the ship. They had to, like, put cables around it because they were afraid the ship was going to be just blown apart by this storm. And the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. They threw everything overboard to lighten the ship. Verse 20, now when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small tempest beat on us, all hope that we would be saved was finally given up. They didn't know whether it was night or day, it was just dark. The storm was raging on and on. And they had given up all hope that they were going to be saved. They hadn't eaten. And then verse 21, Paul stood in the midst of them. Men, you should have listened to me and not have sailed from Crete and incurred this disaster and loss. But he says, I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For there stood by me this night an angel of God to whom I belong and whom I serve, saying, do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar. And indeed, God has granted you and all those who sail with you. Therefore, take heart, men, for I believe God that it will be just as it was told me. So a long time ago, when the stormy sea drove Paul's companions to despair, and hope was almost completely gone, when fear gripped the hearts of these strong men, Paul said, take heart, for I believe God that it will be just as it was told me. The King James Version says, wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. This confident expression of a prisoner, and he was surrounded by desperate, faithless men, should serve as a source of courage for you and for me today. What was Paul's hope based on? Was it based on his education that he had? He was a highly educated man. Was it based on his wealth that he had? He had given up everything that he had acquired. It was based on his faith in God. He said, I believe God. Now, it's one thing to say we believe God, and it's really another thing to say, I believe God, when we are being tested. Paul was truly a believer in God, and he was one who trusted the word of the Lord. And he said, it shall be even as it was told me. Now, we do not have an angel appearing to us today to tell us things, but we have God's word today that was written for us also. And he speaks and tells us so many things that should give us hope and courage today. And we should believe just as Paul believed. Do you have this kind of confidence today? You know, there seems to be a lot of pessimism going around in the culture we live in the world we live in. And some people just like to be dark and gloomy all the time. And a Christian shouldn't be that way. A Christian should be full of hope and faith in God. But consider too, just when you observe people every day, people seem to be on the negative side. And if anybody had a cause or a situation to be on the negative side, Paul did. I mean, he was a prisoner. He was going to the place where he was eventually going to die. He was in this storm. They'd lost all hope. But you just think of like two people meeting each other today. How do they usually start off talking? How you doing? Oh, I'm not doing good. I had a lousy day. You think you had a lousy day? Let me tell you about my lousy day. Let me tell you what happened last week. And you get this negative conversation going, and it just escalates, and it turns into a contest of who has the worst situation in their life. And friends, as Christians, we should not be that way. We should be people full of hope and belief and faith in God that these things that he has promised us are going to be coming to us. We ought to be of good cheer. Christianity is not, should not be a life of sadness, but a life of gladness. But why do people turn to the negative? Why do they? Let's turn to Matthew chapter 6 and look at what Jesus was teaching in Matthew chapter 6. And we'll begin at verse 24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on it. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to a stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So, he says, I say to you, do not worry about your life. Is this a suggestion? No. It's a command. It's a command. Is it an easy command to keep? Not always. So let me ask you a question. When you woke up this morning, when is the first time, if you worried today, when is the first time you started worrying? Was it when you woke up? Oh, what's the weather going to be? What am I going to wear? Oh, what's going to happen today? We fall into that trap. And as a Christian, we are told, we are commanded, do not worry. Do not worry. And he doesn't tell them just one time, but three times. Do not worry. Now he says, do not worry about your life. Does that mean we shouldn't care what happens and just go and do any and everything and throw caution to the wind? No, we should plan our life. We should plan what we are going to do. But we should not be overly consumed with worrying about the physical things of this world. Do not worry. There, verse 31, therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? You know, we should not waste our life worrying about today, worrying about tomorrow. Verse 34, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. You know, what if tomorrow doesn't get here? Are we guaranteed tomorrow? No. There's a lot of people on this globe that are not going to see tomorrow. If you are one of them, or if I am one of them, why should I be busy worrying today about tomorrow when tomorrow has not even come yet? But he tells people to do not worry. Christ himself says, do not worry. So what does worry mean? Literally, it means to divide the mind. Our mind is divided. It's split between these two things, so our mind is going to focus on different things. And just as a side point, You hear a lot of people, one of the buzzwords that came out several years ago in business was multitask. We're looking for people that can multitask. We want you to do a variety of things all at the same time. Why did that come out, that concept? Because they want people to do as much as they can. If you can't multitask, we don't want you. Does the Bible talk about multitasking? The Bible talks about being single-minded, having a single focus, concentrating on certain things. We cannot multitask and be in the world and be in the church. It's not going to work. We have to be single-minded. If our mind is divided, we're going to worry about things. And when we worry about things of the world, what's happening? We are not putting our faith and trust in God. And Satan wants us to multitask in that sense. He wants our mind to be divided. Because if our mind is divided, what's going to happen? He can paralyze us. He can make us freeze up. It's just like if he had gotten a hold of Paul and divided his mind and, boy, I don't know if we're going to make it through this storm or not. You know, the angel told me, but I just don't know if I'm sure if I could trust that angel. No, Paul said, I believe. So is it easy to stop worrying? No, it's not easy, but it can be done. It can be controlled. And if we are a Christian that is busy worrying, how much time are we going to spend rejoicing? You cannot rejoice and worry at the same time. And we should be a rejoicing people. Well, Jesus gives some solutions here in Matthew 6. Some of the solutions, we should give those things that trouble us over to God. What's the medicine that we take for worry? We take the Word of God. We need to take that daily. Jesus wants us to have a life of rejoicing. That does not mean that we will be without trouble, just like Paul went through trouble, but he could still rejoice. We'll look at that a little bit more in a few minutes. But in Matthew 6:24, we see that we need to get our priorities straight. And this may be why some of us struggle, because we don't have our priorities straight. We're still trying to do things of the world, and we are not focusing on those spiritual things. We get caught up in the temporary things of life. The things that, what's going to happen to these temporary things? They're going to be burned up. At the end of time, all of these things that we get caught up in are going to be burned up. And then what are we going to worry about? Are we going to worry about our things that we lost? Or are we going to worry about our condition before we stand before our judge? Well, in verse 25, we need to trust in the providence of God. Therefore, I say, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat or drink, nor about your body, what you'll put on it. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of much more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add a cubit to his stature? Why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. He's showing a lesson here of trust in the providence of God. God takes care of all of these things. He takes care of the birds, the flowers. And here he's making a comparison from the smaller to the greater. If God is going to take care of the birds, the lowly little birds, don't you think he's going to take care of you that's created in his image? If he takes care of the flowers, consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even as Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. You know, our lilies have not started blooming yet. We have the back slope of our property is covered with so many daylilies, natural daylilies there in the woods. And it's beautiful when they come up and they bloom, and then they're gone. This picture is over at Allwood with Virginia bluebells. We were driving through there, and Carol took that. That was probably about a month ago. And they're beautiful. They come up in the spring, and you can't see, but on up in the top of that, there's daffodils. The daffodils come up. They're beautiful. The slopes, the hills are just covered with this flower. They're beautiful. And then what happens? They're gone. The bluebells, they'll come up. They'll get about knee high. They're beautiful. Those blue flowers will go. And their beauty. Yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. We see the beauty, the majesty, the awesome power of God in these flowers. And that's just a sampling of us. We were created in his image. We are going to be eternal. But we are going to be here for just such a short time. And then we're going to wither like the grass. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? How much faith do we have? How much faith do we have? In verse 33, one of the solutions is we seek the kingdom of God first. If we are busy trying to put the kingdom first, we aren't going to have time to worry. We just aren't going to have time. But the problem sometimes is we worry about things of the world, then we're caught up in worry, Satan has us, and then the kingdom suffers because we aren't seeking the kingdom first. Luke 10:41, Jesus, in talking to Martha, he said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things." She was worried. So many people today are worried. We need to live one day at a time. Mary focused on the spiritual things. Martha focused on the physical things. And what did Jesus say? Mary had chose the better part. We should choose the better part. And we can be like Paul and be not afraid. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. And beginning at verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. We are to rejoice in the Lord. And again, when Paul wrote this letter, where was he writing it from? In prison. He was writing it from being in prison. But he had that faith, that same faith that he had in the ship going to Rome, where he said, "I believe God, I believe in God." That gave him the faith to write this. And when you look through this short letter, look at chapter 1 and verse 18. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. You get over to chapter 2, down to verse 28. Therefore, I sent them the more eagerly, and when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. Drop down to chapter 3 and verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same thing to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of mutilation. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Chapter 4 and verse 4 we read, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. In 4:10, but I rejoice in the Lord greatly, that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though surely you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. We see Paul, he was full of joy and rejoicing. That's another reason why sometimes Satan gets us, is because we aren't full of rejoicing, we are full of negativity. We are full of worrying, what's going to happen, what's going to go wrong. We don't have the faith in God that we should. Well, how do we get that faith? How do we help our minds grow? One way, Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So we renew our mind. How do we do that? What are we renewing it from? Well, we don't want to have our mind back in the world. We don't want to have our mind divided. He says, renew it, refresh it, be transformed, that you may prove what is a good and acceptable and perfect will of God. How do we renew our mind? Well, again, it goes back to filling our mind with the Scriptures. Another point with that in the Scriptures, and in renewing our mind, we need to exercise our mind. So how do we exercise our mind? 1 Timothy 4:7 says, but reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself toward godliness. Exercise. Exercise yourself toward godliness. How do we do that? How does that fit in with our mind? Well, we have to fill our mind with God's Word. But when you talk about exercising, what do you do? If you want to start an exercise program, you go and you get a good book. You go, you sit down in the Lazy Boy, you kick your feet up and you read the book, and you've got a new exercise program. Is that how you do it? No, you got to do it. You got to do it. You got to train. You think about, if you've ever been to a circus or seen on TV, these acrobats, they might be up really high up in the air on these trapeze, swinging back and forth, and one of them throws somebody else off, and they go doing flips across the air, and then somebody catches them on the other side. How do they do that? Did they just try it and it happened? No. They exercise. They exercise. They would start off low to the ground, have a safety net, keep exercising, keep going up higher and higher. And then when something real difficult comes along, what happens? They have exercised. They have trained. They have disciplined themselves. And they can do what they are planning on doing. Paul is telling us to renew our minds. To exercise our minds. We start off with the small stuff. We start off with the milk of the Word. We feed on it. We long for it. We want more and more. We go on to the meat. We don't just sit down in our Lazy Boy and read our Bible. We get up and we do what it says to do. We are exercising. When we renew our minds, when we exercise yourself toward godliness, we are going to be growing. Then, when something comes along in life, like it did with Paul, Acts 27:23, for there stood by me this night an angel of God to whom I belong and whom I serve. Let's stop there for a minute. When we think about God, do you belong to God? Do you? Do you serve God? It's one thing to say, I belong to God. It's another thing to say, you serve God. Do you belong to God and serve Him? This angel said, do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar, and indeed, God has granted you all those that sail with you. Therefore, take heart, men, for I believe God that it will be just as it was told me. When we have exercised godliness, when we have practiced, when we renew our minds, we can have the same confident expression, the same confident hope as the Apostle Paul. You know, we sing a song every so often, God will take care of you. It's a beautiful song. Be not dismayed, whatever betide. God will take care of you. Beneath His wings of love abide. God will take care of you. The refrain, God will take care of you through every day or all the way. He will take care of you. God will take care of you. Through days of toil when heart doth fail, God will take care of you. When dangers fierce your path assail, God will take care of you. All you may need, He will provide. God will take care of you. Nothing you ask will be denied. God will take care of you. No matter what may be the test, God will take care of you. Lean, weary one, upon His breast. God will take care of you. So, we have to ask the question, like Paul back on this ship, and he believed God. Do you really believe what God says? Do you have that kind of confidence today? Many appear to be missing it today, but we ought to be of good cheer. Christianity should not be a life of sadness, but it should be a life of gladness. Satan wants you to worry and to be anxious. If you give in to him, he will cripple you. He will paralyze you. You will not be effective as a Christian. You will not be effective worker in the Lord's vineyard. And eventually, you will lose your soul. But we want the joy of the Lord in our life. And we can have that joy and have that confidence by being a child of His, by following His word, and living for Jesus. I believe, God, that it will be just as He told me. Is there anybody else here that believes, God, that it will be just as He told you? Friends, when you stop and think, too, about Paul on this ship going to Rome, and the people on the ship had lost all hope. They thought they were going to die. You know, it really doesn't matter how long we live. It doesn't matter how long we live. I'll say that one more time. It doesn't matter how long we live. What matters is how we live. How we live. We need to live for Christ. If you aren't living for Christ, you need to make your life right. You need to make your life right this very evening. If you need to be baptized, don't put it off. If you need to make correction in your life, make correction this evening. If we can assist anybody in being obedient to the gospel invitation, we invite you to come forward now as we stand and sing. Bye.